Good morning. I heard Sister Connie turn to our brother David and say, "Brother, that's a sin." So let me take off on that. I got here Brother Charles Leiter, Justification and Regeneration's book. And in here, he's talking on the first chapter, he's talking about sin. And he says that sin is irrational. He goes on and says, "Many a priceless birth right has been better for one bowl of soup. Many a marriage and family thrown away for one night of illicit pleasure. For the temporary thrills of illegal drugs use the highest power of the human brain are routinely and permanently destroyed. A moment's reflection on the sin of our own past is enough to confirm that none of them make any sense. Such was the insanity of the prodigal son's action that his repentance involved nothing less than coming to his senses. There is no wise sin." Last time I was here preaching, we look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And last Sunday, our brother James was preaching on 1 Samuel. And he was preaching something very similar to what I was planning to bring today. So I questioned and asked the Lord if I should bring the same the same message that I have planned. And I'm pretty sure that I must. So I start with 2 Peter 1:13, where he says, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." So may this message today be a reminder of last Sunday, and hopefully we will hear what the Lord wants to teach us. I do believe that I do need to be reminded of what we're going to be talking today. Last week, James mentioned 1 Corinthians. He made reference to it. So I want to open today with that. So I want to go 1 Corinthians 10:6. I want us to remember that here Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And he's reminding them of the Exodus and of the people of Israel, as the Lord saved them from Egypt and guided them through the desert. And here Paul is telling us, I'm going to start reading on 1 Corinthians 10:6. "Now, these things took place as an example for us." Notice that. It wasn't as an example for them, the Corinthians, but it was an example for us, Paul included. Okay, so here is the man of God, used mightily by the Lord to preach His word, to convert the Gentiles. And he is very sober about this word. He includes himself as part of those that need to be warned and reminded that sin can destroy us. That sin is irrational, and not only that, but God's attitude towards sin, His action and judgment and correction of sin, includes Himself. So let us not forget that. He's talking to Himself How much more are we to listen carefully to his instruction? Very sobering. Now, this thing took place as an example for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. He was aware that he was not a simp of desiring that which was evil before God. And he's warning them, do not be idolater as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. All right. It happened to them as an example. So 23,000 of them die, and those who stay alive were to learn from that. See, those who were there, they were to see that as an example for them to change their ways. So for them, it was an example. But they were written down for us. For us. For instruction. For us of whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Do not think you are exempt of falling. Paul didn't think he was. How much more should we hear his warning? We're not exempt. So last week, Brother James was preaching on 1 Samuel, and he brought up Eli. He talked about Eli, Phinehas, and Hophni. They were written down. Their life, this account, was written down for our instruction. What happened to them was an example for the people of Israel at that time to learn to change their ways, because God is holy. But to us, it's an instruction. I got to be honest with you. I have a hard time relating to Eli. I don't know much about him. So I heard it, and I struggle getting into the warning. But I do relate a lot with David. I have studied him through all my Christian life several times every year. He's a man that has a big influence in my life through Scripture. He's a man that is set before us as one of the mighty men of God, and yet, last time I was in this pulpit, we saw how he fall. And Eli and David, their lives were written down for our instruction. See, we tend to read and think, well, that happened 4,000 years ago. No, that happened to Eli, that happened to David. They're over there. But brother, sisters, what happened to them is happening right now among us. We just heard last Wednesday a young man that has been sitting here for 3 years listening to the same teaching that you and I have been listening to was put out of church in church discipline. Do you think you're a simp? Paul didn't think so. Paul didn't think so. And he wants us to wake up to learn from the instruction that the Lord has given us in this book, and to learn from the examples around us. Because I guarantee you that right now among us, there are those who are recovering and suffering the consequence of sin in their life. And there are those who, like David, are striving to conceal them so they may not be caught. Because the word of the Lord is truth. And this is for our instruction. And as David was moving among the people of Israel, concealing his sin, there are many of us here deceiving our own selves, thinking that we can conceal our sin and we'll be okay. We're going to get away with it. Forgetting that God is holy. And Paul warned us about it. Last month, again, I was mentioning Eli, I feel a little bit detached. David is different for me. But just last month, we heard about a preacher who was the planting member or the planting preacher of a church in Portland many years back, who was a professor of theology in the seminary. Who is married, 2 children, has written many books, has been a speaker on many, many conferences. A preacher who I listened to. A preacher who had an influence in my life. Before him, I heard of mega churches. Preacher who fell on a scandal. Never listened to him. Was very remote. Didn't have an impact on me. Personally, that was a shame, because to a lost world, he brings reproach to the name of God. But personally, directly, they didn't even know the guy. Not long ago, closer to us, another seminary with a big scandal. Again, didn't listen to his preaching, didn't know the man, has no impact in my life directly. But with this brother up in Portland, it's different. He hurt. Not only did it hurt, it brought fear to my heart. Made me tremble. Take heed, that you fall. The warnings in Scripture are sovereign. We must pay attention to them. Because we read about David and we think, wow, that's so far away, so detached. Brother, it's not. It's a reality that we must face day in and day out. And if we don't fear to be in his same shoes, we will fall. And Paul knew this reality. Paul knew that apart from the saving grace of God and the power of this grace, he would do exactly the same thing that his forefathers did in the desert. And he knew that you and I, apart from the power of the saving grace of God, will do the same. You and I are no better than David, Eli. And Paul knew that. And he warned us. And he wrote it down for our instruction. It is fearful. It is fearful. So that's why I couldn't change my message. Because I am gripped with terror right now. So I want us to go back to 2 Samuel 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians, we now come to this portion of Scripture, remembering that it was written for our instruction. There is something God wants us to learn from here. We must listen and learn from David's life and God's dealing in his life. So here in chapter 11, we see David. In the time when kings go out to battle, he was in his couch. Comfortable. And to me, when I think about this picture, I can't help it but to see in a spiritual sense. The many times in my own life when I've been spiritually sitting in a nice, comfortable couch, relaxed, instead of being out in the battle, realizing that there is a war for my soul. There is a war trying to destroy my family, my children. There is a war trying to destroy this church. There is a war trying to make you fall, to bring reproach to your Savior. You see, at times I forget and I sit in the couch. And those are the times that unfortunately, when I get up, I fall. And those are the times that unfortunately, my wife and my family suffer the most. Because I've been lax. Because I've been cruising. Because I forgot there is a war. Because I forgot the warnings in 1 Corinthians. Because I thought I could not fall. Does that happen to you? Tell me something. The times that you have fallen, the times that you have transgressed, the times that you sin against the Lord, are those the times that you're closest to Him? Or are those the times that you're more relaxed? So David was in the couch when his place was supposed to be in the war. And he got up. And when he rose from his couch, he went for a walk on the roof of his house. And he saw a very beautiful woman bathing. Bathsheba was her name. She was the wife of Uriah. He saw. Remembers Christ's warning? Anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He was in his roof. He saw her. He lusted after her. Even before he sent for her, he had already committed adultery. Do you see that? Are you guarding your heart? Your eyes? Work? The computer? When you're alone at home? You don't need to go far. And Christ is very clear. David didn't sin when he took her. Adultery didn't happen when she was in his room and he laid with her. It happened here and here. The act was just an easy, simple step after he has committed adultery with her here. You see how deceiving sin is? You can look. You can covet. Just don't touch. No. Christ says, if you lust after her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So you better be on guard even before you get up from that couch. Because if not, you will fall. You will fall. David did. Here's David. He sent for her, and he laid with her, and the woman conceived. And in order to conceal his sin, in order to hide it, to cover it, in order to preserve his reputation, he murders Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And then he takes her, make her his wife. And his wife, she gives birth to his son, and he's free from it. He got away with it. He's not discovered. He concealed it. Right? Well, if we don't know the whole story, that's what we will come to believe. But Proverbs 28:13 reminds us that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And although David thinks that his plan will take care of his problem, the Lord let us know that's not the case. 2 Samuel 11 finished with these words. After he thought he prospered, after he thought he concealed his sin, the Lord closes that chapter with this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. See, he can hide it from everyone. He can use his power and his influence to keep anyone at bay that dare to challenge him as the king of Israel. But he forgot about God, the true king of Israel, the one to whom all of us will have to give an account to. And the Lord saw it, all of it. All of it. Beloved, the Lord sees everything we do. Everything. We can't hide it from Him. And if you're His, learn from David. He will come after you. What you do, the things that you do that displease Him, He will deal with them. So take heed lest you fall. Learn from Paul. Walk with fear, learning from the instruction that the Lord has given us in this book. See Him holy and how He deals with sin. So He didn't please the Lord. So the Lord sends Nathan, 2 Samuel 2:1. And the Lord sends Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There are two men in certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and he grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arm. And he was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flocks or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who have done this deserved to die, and he shall restore the land fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." There is much more that Nathan said to David, but I want to stop there. You are the man. You are the woman. David, you're angry and righteous, and you're judging the rich man in my story, but that rich man that has no pity, that is you. Knife through the heart. That is you, David. The Lord saw it. The Lord knows. Every single detail, David, did not escape your Lord. You have been discovered. You have not have succeeded in concealing your sin. You are the man. I heard the story of this preacher. And fear came in. Before I dared to judge him, I was gripped with terror. How easy I could do the same thing if it's not for God's grace sustaining me. If I don't fear sin, if I think I'm above his influence and power, I will be in the same boat, and you too. David, you are the man. You are the man. I'm sure that in David's worst nightmares, he never saw himself getting this low. It never even crossed his mind. And yet, he is the man. He is the man. First Corinthians 10 are very sovereign warnings to us. We're not above that. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. And you are the man that has sinned." Now, let's consider that. Let's consider David the man. David the man that the Lord himself said is a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. David, a man after my own heart. This is the man that we're talking about. This is the man of Nathan's story. The man that the Lord says is better man than King Saul. 1 Samuel 15. This is the man we're talking about. A man that is a man after God's own heart. A man that is better than Saul the king. He's better and look what we're dealing with. Are you better than David? Are you better than Saul? Well, David was, according to the Lord. And look where he's at. Are we better? We're talking about David, the same man that was leaping and dancing before the Lord. 2 Samuel 6. The man that the Lord himself fought his battles for him. The man that the Lord gave victory wherever he went. 2 Samuel 8. The man that his heart desire at one point was to build a house for the Lord. 2 Samuel 7. The same man that the Lord himself makes a covenant with him. The same man that the Lord tells him that he will build and he will make his name great. Moreover, the Lord declared to David that he will make him a house. This David, that the Lord will make his name great, that the Lord will build him a house. The same David that Nathan the prophet told him when he expressed his desire to build a temple for the Lord, a house for the Lord. Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. This is 2 Samuel 7. And this David, this is David in 2 Samuel 11. He's the David that did not go to war, but sat on his couch. So David got up and coveted the wife of another and committed adultery in his heart and then took her. It's the same David that killed her husband so that he can cover his sin and later took her as his wife and had the child. This David that did all this is the same David that when all the men of Israel were trembling, including their king, before the Philistine and Goliath, when he was a youth, did not fear, but moved with zeal for the glory of God and empowered with his own personal experience of God's faithfulness to him, with the knowledge that the war was the Lord. When all the men of Israel were trembling, he jumped in the line and he faced Goliath and he trusted in God. And with zeal for his name, he destroyed that man and brought glory to Israel and displayed the power of his almighty God. This is the David we're talking about, brothers and sisters. This is the man that fell. This is the man that sinned and transgressed against the Lord. And this is written for our instruction, for our own good, so that we learn and don't fall. So that fear of sinning against God Almighty, our Savior, so that fear will move us to stay away from sin, to cling to our Lord, to run to Him, so that we may not fall. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, let he fall. That was a warning Paul gave the church, and that's the warning Paul is giving us. And that's the warning I want to give us. Because David did that, what am I capable of? What are you capable of? What are we capable of? That's what Paul was saying. For us. So that we, he included himself. You and I are not above this. We are so prone to wander. We sing it. We're so easily to walk away. Like pilgrim, get away on that path, so easy. It is for us. So how can we avoid that? How can we listen? Take heed, lest ye fall. How can we escape it? If you doubt it, this, you know, this is not David. Remember the Lord talking to Peter. Simon, Simon, Behold, Satan demands to have you, that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Lord, I'm ready. Take ye heed that you don't fall. Peter walked with the Lord, sat at his feet. First hand account, what John says it, right? But Peter can say it too. What my eyes have seen, what my ears have heard, what my hands have touched. Peter, the one that the Lord himself revealed to him that Christ was the Messiah. He too fell. The Lord tell him, Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Oh, Peter, take heed. Brother, sister, Diego, take heed. Take heed. But the beautiful thing is that Christ, he gives us a tool how we can avoid this. See, he didn't let Peter there. He equipped him. Peter still fall. He sinned. But he was equipped. And you and I are equipped. It's up to us to take the sword. It's up to us to fight. But we have what we need. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptations are overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And what is the way to escape? Well, for sure, it has to do with prayer. There's no doubt in my mind. Because the Lord tells us, his disciples, when you pray, say, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is no way for you and for me and for David to overcome temptation apart from prayer. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe, just like Paul did, that he was not exempt of sinning and transgressing and falling as his forefather did? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that you are self-sufficient and you're able to overcome sin on your own strength? Because if you believe that, you will not pray. But if you see yourself as weak and as frail as Paul did, if you tremble before sin, as he did, as we ought to, as David should have, if we see ourselves, how we truly are, how we are so weak, we have no other hope but to cry to our Father to deliver us, to help us, then you will pray. Then you will pray and then you will find escape. But brother and sister, you only pray when you're desperate. You only pray if you know you need it. But if you think you can handle it on your own, you will not pray. And you will be our next example. Mighty man of God, David, a hero of the faith. He's just a man like you and I. And just like you and I, we can fall like he did. But you see, he has a mighty God like you and I do, who is our Father, who tells us to pray to him, to call upon him, who he promised that he will give us a way out on the day of the prayer of the test. But we must believe that, and we must cry out to him, and we must pray to him that he shows, that he gives us the strength and shows the way out. Because if we don't, we will fall. We will fall. Jesus said to his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see? It's prayer. That was Luke 22:40. And in Matthew 26:41, the Lord tell his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but guess what? The flesh is weak. And if you think that in this weak flesh you can take up on sin, you're crazy. Learn from David. It is here given for your instruction. Learn from it. Learn from that pastor in Portland. He's here as an example for us. Learn from last Wednesday. Church discipline. As an example for us. That's all I have for today, but my desire is to exhort you, to help you see how fearful this is. We need to pray, brothers and sisters. We cannot dare to run this race on our own strength. Our Heavenly Father has promised to give us the strength, the power, His Spirit. By His mighty grace to overcome this world. To live a life that can please Him. But we have to cry out to Him. We have to depend on Him. And we will have victory. Thank you.